Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Good morning. So during worship, I really felt like the Lord was saying that he's only released a trickle of the anointing to the body of Christ. A trickle meaning sometimes we talk about being fully baptized in God, and that's true in the Spirit. But a trickle of the anointing, as I was praying through that, means that he's given us an anointing to refresh our souls and our true identity in him. To be renewed, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, according to Romans 12:2. A trickle, meaning that as we seek him, he's constantly giving to us, and we have those little wow moments of revelation and those kind of things. But I just felt like he's saying, I meant the trickle to produce a faithful people. And now when I start releasing the anointing, which is totally in his hands, so to speak, in the soulless realm, or in the realm of the flesh, if you will, he's going to increase the anointing, and it's going to begin to flow through his people, and he wants us to be able to steward it, not be washed away by it, meaning that we are stable and faithful and strong as the anointing increases to people around us. And so I just felt like the Lord wanted to encourage you with that today, that he's wanting you to know that he is very excited about the season of God you find yourselves in right now in this ministry, but also even on a national scale and global scale. All right, turn to Isaiah 61. 2 or 3 or 4 weeks ago, we talked about Isaiah 61 being God's mandate. Jesus stood up for the kingdom of God. Jesus stood up and said the first 3 verses, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, Jesus stopped in the first verse for his earthly ministry in the flesh. He stopped in the first verse there. But all of Isaiah 61, verse 2 and 3, or what he's going to accomplish into the end of the age and through the body of Christ. We are his body. So we still have that mandate before God. Jesus, this mandate has never changed for anybody. If we are in Christ Jesus, this same mandate is applicable to us on our daily lives and everywhere we go. And he's going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, God has this divine mandate purpose for the anointing flowing, for the mandate of the kingdom of God that's to flow through us to other people. And it's so that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So when somebody is planted and matured into what we would call a stable tree of righteousness, using that metaphor, before God, that brings God glory. That is his primary focus. We focus a lot on outward things and manifestations, and we love it when arenas filled with 20,000 people praising God. We're energized by that, and we're supposed to be. We're passionate about that, but our human passion ebbs and flows. God's passion is so intense and focused, and it never ebbs and flows, and his passion is that each of us would become trees of righteousness. That is the ultimate mandate of Isaiah 61. Now listen to what he said. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, you put yourself in this place. If you are in Christ, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. It's the same thing. The anointing, he has anointed me. Now, if I'm going to correlate this with that, what I feel like God said this morning, he said, I've given you a little bit of anointing, but I haven't given you all of the anointing yet. Now, you carry the fullness of God in your spirit right now. But on the soulish realm, we're renewing our minds to become who we already are in the spirit. It's very important that we recognize that. So we do have the fullness of God in the Spirit, but I'm talking about releasing that fullness out here into the Isaiah 61 mandate to plant trees of righteousness so that people are matured in God. All the activity of the Holy Spirit is to produce this mandate and to produce the Great Commission. Making disciples of all nations. On a national scale, it's making disciples of all nations. But on a personal scale, you are to become a tree of righteousness before God. And so God has different messages. He says, you are going to preach good tidings to the poor. The poor in this particular case can mean poor people, but it means more than, in this passage, it means poor in spirit. For those that, don't know that they need God, or those that feel like they need God, but they feel so much like they're failures or they're so far from God, you're to preach good tidings to them. And the power of God backs that up to people. And then he said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's to restore the brokenhearted. All of us have broken hearts, so to speak, in some areas in our life. I don't think anybody here has escaped the reality of having your heart broken in some form or fashion, because we live in an intense spiritual world that's dark. And so we're to heal the brokenhearted, and then we're to proclaim liberty to the captives. I mean, these are powerful mandates. I mean, these are different portions of that kingdom mandate. All of them, you could do a 5-sermon series on each one of these. And to try to encapsulate what God meant by this. And remember, Jesus said, I'm the one that's anointed to do this, but now you are his body, so you are anointed to do this work. And then he says, the opening of a prison to those that are bound. I mean, so we have bound people, we have brokenhearted, we have captive people, we have the poor in spirit. And the message of the good news is to proclaim that through your giftings, through the Holy Spirit flowing out of you, and God means it to flow out of you like rivers of living water. Then he said, also, there's going to be a season, and this is the end time season, end of the age, before the millennial reign, before the second coming, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance is that last day. When Jesus splits the eastern sky, the second coming, and God is pouring wrath out upon the earth, and the bowls of wrath from the book of Revelation. And he's saying we have to proclaim those. Then we're comforting those that mourn. And then he goes on to give them beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, and so on. And so a lot of people go, yes and amen, that sounds great. I'm anointed to do this. Now here's the beautiful part. The minute you are born again, 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to focus on this but a little later, but it says that you're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, meaning that you carry God in you. But that brand new creature is once again, we have to understand what we as a brand new creature, what we carry in our spirits. What is it that we fully carry? And here's what I want to focus on today. This is our true identity in God. Now, the world is an identity crisis. If you look around, you know, there's so many people that are trying to find their identity, but they're doing it from the soulish realm. They're doing it from the feeling realm, the flesh realm. They're trying to recreate these tents right here, and there's nothing wrong with that, but recreate this tent of flesh. They're trying to make it look great. They're trying to, do it, alter it, do whatever they can. They focus on sexuality. They focus on these passions of the flesh, these passions of the soul, and they try to identify themselves by those things. And God says, my mandate of Isaiah 61 will only flow if you begin to focus on your true identity in God. And your true identity, God, can never be taken from you unless you totally reject it and start walking away from God. And that's the power of this message. And so we want to focus on that today. Our identity from God has to be focused on and lived out. And everybody's in an identity crisis, and God says, I want you to see who that new creature is. I don't want you to look at the old man that's already been crucified with Christ that's dead. You have to see what I created in you when you said yes to Jesus. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And this is a powerful passage for the times we're living in. On a personal level, I've been focused on this for about 2 months now. This idea, like the first idea is Isaiah 61. You know, we have many passions. We have many things that we put our minds to, many things that we focus on, many things that stir us up in the flesh, many things in our culture or in the soulless realm that we're really passionate about, and that's all okay. But I keep thinking back to Isaiah 61. This mandate is what God is 100% focused on. He never changes from that reality. Always remember that. Now, if you could measure the passion of God, put that on, that 100% focus, and you're talking about an immense reality. This is what God's focusing on, trees of righteousness. Everybody, you when you look at somebody around you or you look at your family members or whatever, you're thinking, God's thinking, trees of righteousness. I want them to be established in trees of righteousness. And it takes the focus off yourself. That's what the Isaiah 61 mandate actually does. And so 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to just start with verse 1. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now this, right there, that first verse, gives an explosion to this reality that we have to focus so intently on how we look or how we appear to people, whether we're being rejected or not or accepted or not or whatever. It basically saying, if it's destroyed, you have to remember that in your identity, your true identity, we have a building from God. And it's not made with hands, but it's eternal in the heaven. So the first identity mandate from God for you to understand, to let Isaiah 61 flow out of you, is you have to understand there's this eternal dimension about your identity that basically pulls you back from worrying so much about your fleshly tent. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Look at this as a fireside chat. Like, some of us imagine what Paul was like, but he's pretty intense with passion, an apostolic calling, and he says basically, hey, doesn't matter if you're, like, martyred or whatever. Don't try to save yourself, or who cares? You know, Paul was beaten so much. Some people say he was disfigured from all his beatings. Some people say all those kind of things. He spent probably zero time worried about how he looked in his flesh at all because of the power dimension that was flowing in the Spirit and what God had already done in him. Verse 2, it says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. When you start walking with God, after a while, you will get tired of this earthly tent because, in all honesty, whether we live 80 years or 120 years, we're still diminishing in our flesh, okay? We still are facing death if we're not raptured. And so it's kind of the idea of at some point you're like, man, just clothe me with that new body. How many of you have ever felt that way? Okay, that's a godly part of your identity. This is how I want you to start seeing yourself. It's normal to feel that. But at the same time, you don't want to stay there wishing for that. It says in verse 3, Paul says, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And so part of your identity is that eternal longing to be who you already are. Does that make sense? You carry eternity inside of you right now. That's what Jesus said. He said, I want you to discuss eternal life with you. It is me. I'm living in you. And so it's kind of one of those things that you want mortality to be swallowed up. But it's not like you want to throw everything out. You just want to experience God in eternity in your heavenly habitation, so to speak. In verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, this is a powerful reality when you realize that the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a guarantee to this eternal reality that's going on out there. And again, all of this is to develop who are you in Jesus Christ right now today. Whether you feel mad, sad, glad, or bad, you're depressed, anxious, fearful, you're successful or not, you have money, no money, poor, you're smart, intellect, dumb, stupid, whatever it is. The reality is if you're in Jesus Christ, you have such a solid identity, and God means for you to focus on what that identity is. And you can't judge it by your soulish realm. You can't judge it by the way you feel. The only way you can truly judge and let it impact is to renew your soul and refresh your soul by the Word of God, what God has spoken about you in His Word. That's why it's so critical. Now, here's the reality. When you start focusing in your Word, the Bible says that the Word of God is living and active, Hebrews 4:11, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to cut between soul and spirit. Now, sometimes we say, yeah, it's like a sword. It's living and active. But what is it doing? It's cutting between soul and spirit. That's a very profound understanding that we have to look at. It says it judges our intentions. What it's doing is it's cutting between the demonic sensual realm from James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, at the end of it, it says there's two types of wisdom. There's a heavenly wisdom, and then there's an earthly wisdom. And then the earthly wisdom is a sensuality, and it says that every evil thing dwells in that. But it can appear like good wisdom. What the Word of God does is it actually cuts that out of you so that you can discern who Jesus is, who your true identity is, and you can walk by the Spirit. Now, I can shout and scream and spit, or I can say it softly, or I can declare the Word to you, but it's only a menu on Sunday mornings. I'm only showing you a menu. If you take a menu, you can get excited about, like, for example, you go to a restaurant, you can get excited. Think of your favorite restaurant, your favorite meal, the one you drive an hour to go get or whatever, 2 hours to go get. If you don't actually order it, you can't eat it. And the thing is you, some people will order it in their intentions, but they never eat it. So I can tell you all day long who you are in Jesus Christ. I can tell you what the Word says, but unless you take the Word and you begin to consume it for yourself, it'll never become living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Then you'll have a confusion inside of you. And the confusion is sometimes our soulish realm emotions feel similar to the spirit, and they're all bunched together, and sometimes sensuality feels like God, and sometimes this and that and this, and we're utterly confused because we're not even thinking about what we're feeling, and people just go with that stuff. We've all done it. That's how it is. But God says it's living and active. Let me start cutting your soul with my Word. But you have to ingest the Word. You have to take time for the Word. Now, that's one of the powerful mandates. Just I kind of put a little plug in, but that's a powerful mandate for the house of prayer. Do you realize that the house of prayer, whatever form it takes, wherever it is, they're singing the Word, they're praying the Word, they're talking the Word. You will have courses that constantly are singing the Word. What do you think is happening to people in the room if they're saying yes to that reality? It's cutting them. It's starting to cut them. It's starting to stabilize them. It's starting to separate the demonic influence from their soul so they can begin to understand who they really are in the Spirit. But none of this will make any sense to you unless you go for it yourself and to understand that. And so Paul says, verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But then he says, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This season in God is utterly critical to walk by faith right now. And the reason is because the so-called spiritual, if we could take a spiritual temperature Those of you that have discernment gifts, or do you have a general understanding of Ephesians 6 reality, that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's not each other that we're fighting. Jesus will constantly tell you this. It's against demonic wickedness in high places. It's against the dark spiritual realm. And unless we fully grasp that, if we fall into this thing of hating people or disliking somebody or rejecting them, you're battling flesh and blood and you're doing a fruitless war. It's a time waster. But if you have discernment right now, you understand that there's an intensity in the spiritual realm. There is great clashing going on. There is great resistance to the people that are walking in their true identity. There's people right now, and God is just saying, I want you to believe me. I want you to, according to verse 7, walk by faith in this season. And he says, get ready, because when I decide to just increase the anointing a little bit, you're going to be like, whoa. But are you going to be able to steward it and stand? If it's hard for you to stand when it's dry, and when you're discouraged, and when you feel depressed and anxious and things coming against you, it's going to be really hard for you to stand when the woe comes. We are confident, yes, verse 8, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Paul keeps talking back and forth. He says, hey, it's good for us to be in the body, but yeah, you're going to have conflict being away from God, but it's good to be in the body away from God. He's saying your identity needs to be established so that you're not solely focused on these little things to the kingdom. Might not be little things to you, and it's often not little things to me. These are relational challenges and our little rejections and our unforgiveness and wrestling around with all that stuff. To God, those are little things because he's given us wisdom and how to defeat it. It's called forgiveness. It's called Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's called, you know, all of those kind of things. To God, it's easy. To us, it can seem insurmountable, but there's going to be this natural longing to be clothed in heaven, to have our eternal identity manifested. But there's also this other thing where we're going, but it's good for me to be here because of the great mission of God in the earth. Does that make sense? So you're going to have a divine conflict about your identity. And if you don't have that conflict, you want to have that conflict. Meaning if all you care about right now is I'm fully depressed, I'm suicidal, I want to end it, that's dangerous. It is. It's dangerous. But that's not who you really are. And it's time for us to understand that it's going to take a little bit. Hebrews 4 says we are to labor to enter his rest. It's a divine paradox. It takes a little bit of focus and labor to renew and refresh your soul into who you already are in the spirit. But that labor is so rewarding. God will reward you. And then your emotions start to line up with who you are. And that's where the true peace comes. But we're in a battle to that. Verse 9 through verse 11 is the judgment seat of Christ. Paul goes wrestling around with being here, being in heaven. Then he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Now, with a pastoral anointing, I wouldn't say terror of the Lord. I wouldn't. Paul said terror of the Lord because he is providing a heavy weight. This is very serious to God. The reality is if you have an identity crisis for 20 years, you're not being productive. Isaiah 61 is all stuffed up on you because all you are focused on is your soulish realities, fighting off bitterness, and you never get to the point where you have this selfless walking in the Spirit and releasing things out here, rivers of living water. And then Paul says, this is serious. This is serious. You can waste your life. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible says that. If I didn't tell you that, though, I would be disobeying my mandate of my little influence of standing up here. You're going to want to hear right now while you're in the flesh, because you can turn things around in a moment. You really can. You can start walking in love today. God spoke to me yesterday because I've been in kind of this season where I'm having lots of battles in my own flesh and my own soul, and you know, I'm just kind of like, ah, you know, I want some clarity. I'm tired of the spiritual battle, you know what I mean? And you think, can I just have a neutral zone? And then you go, where's the neutral zone? And Jesus goes, there's no neutral zone, son. There's not. You keep coming to me. And the enemy goes, yeah, you stop in a neutral zone and I'll take you out. There is no neutral zone. So I'm kind of like wrestling around, and I'm kind of, and God said, all of a sudden he had me read something yesterday morning, and he said, this is for all of us, have I not called you? Have I not caused you to be born in this time period? Do you think that I am wringing my hands over you right now? No, he's not. He is 100% behind the plan of God in your life, whatever he's called you to. And so the minute that you submit to him and begin to talk to him and begin to refresh your soul and who you already are in God, remember, you're not going to know who you already are unless you take the word for yourself. This is the mirror, okay? Listen, if I ask you in your physical body today, and I say, how are you feeling today? You don't need a revelation to tell me, I have pain, I feel this, I feel that, whatever. I feel good. If I say, how are you doing in your heart? What's going on inside of you? You don't need a revelation to tell me that I feel sad, mad, glad, sad, or bad. It just comes. We can pretty much tell. Some people, it's harder to tell what's going on in their heart than others. But it's pretty easy to feel I'm depressed, anxious, fearful, whatever, okay? But if I say, how are you doing in the spirit? You cannot tell me because it's abstract. It is not discernible by our fleshly reality. It's only discerned through the mirror of the Word of God. Only the Word of God can tell you who you are in the Spirit. And then God gives you revelation about who you are in the Spirit. It renews and refreshes your soul. And when has it been true? Whenever you are born again is who you are in the Spirit. That's the idea. And so you can't get just standing here, I can't tell you how I'm doing in the Spirit. The only way I know how I'm doing in the Spirit is through the Word of God. Now let's look, before we run out of time, what it says about us. Verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we have a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. This is the chief proponent of the gospel. If you want joy walking with God, you cannot live for yourself. The Bible is ultra clear, Galatians 2:20. You have already been crucified with Christ. You were nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ in him when you accepted him. The old man has passed away, as we're going to see it, and you're brand new in him. We should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So our ultimate reality is to live for God. So when you start living for God, he's going to focus you on things like Isaiah 61. And if you're wrestling in your own soul, you're not going to preach liberty to the captives. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect when you preach liberty. This strange dynamic of the kingdom of God and the flesh and the three parts of us, body, soul, and spirit, God says, I want you to go on the treasure hunt on Saturday morning, even though you don't feel worthy to do it. I want you to go anyway. I want you to go start doing those things, and he begins to change you, because the anointing flows whether you're holy or unrighteous that day, because he's releasing his kingdom through imperfect people all the time. So there is zero excuse to say, man, I am a mess. I can't do any of this stuff. I gotta get better until I do that. But the problem with you saying you're going to get better is that you're the ultimate judge when you get better, and you will never think you're better enough to do the works of God. So you got to just start doing it. And if you don't know what it is, then you got to step out. You know, like, for example, this ministry has a lot to offer about stepping out in God. You can go on the treasure hunt, or you can come and be a part of the prayer room or whatever it is. And I'm not putting plugs in. I'm just saying that wherever you are in the body of Christ, whatever body you're a part of, there's ways to begin to serve. Okay. Verse 16 is critical. I probably said that about every verse now, haven't I? It's the word of God, you know. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Interesting. Why is the whole world all about judging each other according to the flesh? It's all about it, isn't it? Paul says, you're not supposed to do that. Oh, okay. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. There was disciples that knew Jesus in the flesh. Okay? And he's saying that we actually knew him in the flesh, but we don't know him any longer. And we're not going to know him in the flesh again until he comes at the second coming. So we're in that period in the body of Christ where we have to manifest this identity or reality without knowing Jesus in the flesh. We have to have faith. But we're not supposed to judge each other according to the flesh anymore. All your ups and downs and bads and goods and successes and failures, we're supposed to evaluate each other according to the Spirit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is a tough verse because a lot of people say, I don't feel it. Well, you're not going to feel that right away. Not in the battlefield of this world, of your mind and the spiritual realm and walking in the flesh. You're not going to feel the being a brand new creature all the time, if rarely, until your mind is renewed for you to express that, to understand that I'm a brand new creature. But it's a set deal, meaning the minute you were converted to God, you became brand new to him. Brand new creature. All things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is a profound component of your identity. It says in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Remember that 100% passion focus of God for Isaiah 61 mandate? That same thing is God pleading through you as you are born again, a new creature, and rivers of living water are flowing out of your spirit to others. He's basically saying, I want to plead through you to the world, be reconciled to God. That's the mandate. Not only people have to get converted, but discipled. And so all the different giftings of God rest on this reality. You are an ambassador of reconciliation today, right now, whether you feel mad, glad, sad, or bad, or as a failure or a success. You are actually an ambassador of reconciliation. Now, one thing I started to do personally, I'd wake up every morning. Not every morning, but I wake up sometimes and I'd feel, ugh. I mean, I don't know. Are there some of you that wake up in the morning and you jump out of bed and you're running? Go ahead and put your hands up. Aha, there we go. There are some there. I know there's people out there like that. I'm not one of them, okay? My wife is. I'm not one of them. But sometimes I wake up and I go, I'm just a mess. And then I think of what I have to do that day and I'm going to be a big mess today. And I don't feel like doing anything. And then all of a sudden, I remind myself. Remember when King David in Psalm 103, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's not talking to himself. He's playing this reality out. He's saying, self, bless the Lord. And I say, I am an ambassador of reconciliation. Sometimes I think of the sessions I'm going to do that day or the people I might come in contact with or whatever, and I don't jump out of bed right then, but I start telling myself and start focusing my soul on the Word of God. God said, I'm an ambassador of reconciliation. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you something, there's some power when you speak it out. Do you know that demons listen to what you say? They really do. They listen to what you say. And when you start declaring who you are in Jesus Christ, this is part of James 4:7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. They don't like being around people that talk. They don't like being around people that talk Jesus. They don't like being around people that say, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm a new creature. I'm a son of God. I have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling me. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's all scriptural. And what you're doing is, according to Ephesians 6, you're using the sword of your spirit, your only offensive weapon in the spirit, your spiritual armor. And so if we wake up every morning and say, I'm a failure, I'm full of this, that, I'm no good, you're going to feel that way most likely. Now, when you start speaking the opposite, you might not immediately start feeling better, but out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the reality is if you have negative flow out of your mouth, you got to get in the Word of God and get it cut out so that your heart begins to declare the truth of who you are and what God, you know, what God wants to do with you. Then it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Boom, spiritual bomb. Upon conversion, you became the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can no longer rest on your own righteousness. You have to rest on the perfect life that Jesus lived, and he basically imputed it and imparted it to you. So when the Father God looks at you, he looks at the finished work of Jesus Christ, okay? It's all done. It's all done. So you're supposed to evaluate yourself according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And some people say, well, then I can do whatever I want and sin and so on. That won't correlate with Isaiah 61 and the full mandate of God. I'm telling you, if you start realizing you are the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are going to take your soul and say, you're going to bless God, and you're going to put your soul in the way of the Word of God and tell the Holy Spirit or one of those angels is cutting it all out of you, because you want to become who you already are in him. And it's a glorious reality. So does sin still harm you? Absolutely. Does a habitual sin hurt you? It is deadly. Jesus said it was deadly. Paul said it was deadly. Because sin right now, when you have a habitual sin in your life, and again, I'm just saying what the Bible says, you are a breeding ground for massive deception. And massive deception makes your heart cold. And when your heart's cold, you start changing your mind about the Word or God or anything. You don't submit yourself to God hardly at all anymore. And then all of a sudden, this coldness begins to take you, and it can be a long process. But Romans chapter 1 talks about that process. It's right there in the Word again. If you're reading the Word, you're going to have many times where it blows things up inside of you. Go to, ooh, I have gone way off track here. And God goes, that's all right. Come back. In my grace, you just keep going. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is full. Right there, it shows you the battlefield in your mind. It's a powerful reality. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And the reason is because your identity does not rest in carnality. Carnal is 5 natural senses. We think carnality in the church, we think immediately bad. But carnality is not, in as a neutral expression, bad. It's your 5 natural senses. And so Paul is saying that your weapons are not through your 5 natural senses. It is through, but mighty in God, meaning that weapons you actually have are mighty in God. But your labor has to be in the Word of God for that thing to be come out and in relationship with the Holy Spirit. You have to have both realities because the Holy Spirit gives you revelation on the Word. And it's casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ. It's a powerful reality. But let me tell you something. If we spend no time on that, we don't even think about what we're thinking. We just kind of go with the flow and say, whatever happens, happens. It's the will of God for my life. You're getting off the right path, kind of a reality. When you start applying yourself in His grace, recognizing that He loves you even in your greatest weaknesses. He already knows you're weak. When you stumble, He doesn't fall off the throne. He understands who you are, and He delights in you. While you're weak and broken and stumbling around trying to walk with Him, He sees the yes in your heart. That's the understanding of God. This isn't a huge legalistic mandate. It's just simply relating to the Heavenly Father and understanding that you have to partake of the Word. You have to order it and eat it. Otherwise, it's not going to produce any fruit in you. There are some people out there, and bless their hearts, they run around to every hot thing in God. And you know what? I'd probably be one of those guys too if I felt like God said, go, go, go. But that doesn't produce a stability in you. It's your personal decision in God. Whether your environment's in the desert or whether you're standing under a waterfall of God, whether you're in the wilderness or in the pasture, or whether you're being in a season in your life where you're receiving great blessing, or where you're in a season in your life where you have tremendous challenge, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He has a plan for your heart. He wants to plant you as a tree of righteousness. And you're on the same footing as everybody else in the whole entire world. Just because one guy has a more visible gift than another guy means nothing to God. He flows through the giftings to people because He loves people. But it's the personal heart, the soul that He's after. And in this season today, we have to begin to focus on. Take 2 Corinthians 5. If you did a series on your identity in Him, you could bring in a whole bunch of other stuff. The love of God. 2 Corinthians 5 is the mandate that's correlating, in my mind, to Isaiah 61. Carrying out the mandate of the kingdom of God, you have to understand. You are His righteousness. You're an ambassador of reconciliation. And you are a brand new creature right now today in the Spirit, which is good news, is it not? It's glorious. It's almost too good to be true, but that's the gospel. That's how God did it. And when you say yes to Him, you can walk with Him. Why don't you stand? I just feel like God wants to encourage people in their identity today. I don't know what that means fully, but what I'm going to do is release all the teams at Voice to pray, and the altar's wide open. And if you feel a tug of God or just to be confirmed, I feel like God's just saying, hey, I want you to know, even though this can be real serious stuff, He wants you to know He loves you, and He's excited about everybody in this room. He's called you. You're here for a purpose. You were born into this time. So nothing can stop God's hand in your life except you. That's the only thing. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we just bless Your people right now. Lord, I just release Your Spirit to flow today. I pray for the activity of God right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm speaking directly to the depressed. I just feel like God says, you are not depressed. You're being attacked by a depressed spirit. You're being attacked by depressed feelings that are tied to incorrect belief statements. But you are not a depressed person in the spirit. And I feel the same thing for the anxious. You are not an anxious person. Even those that have been diagnosed in the flesh, diagnosed from our society as being depressed or anxious or having those type of disorders, I feel like God said, you are not that to me. You are exactly what I say in my word about who you are. And so, God, I pray for those people today that you would just cover their hearts in your love right now, that they would see your reality, see who they are, Jesus. So, Lord, I apply the blood of Jesus over everyone here. Just have your way, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. I'm just going to let Michael worship. And this is a ministry time now. If you want to come forward, give your heart to God. You need prayer. Again, all the teams can come up. Let's just worship him and have a ministry time. Feel like God wants us to know that there is anointing available today. I don't know what that means. There's some available today. If you feel a tug at all, just come forward. It's okay. I mean, I just feel like God wants to do something in people's lives today, and he's sometimes we just need a little bit of a tug. That's no problem. If not, that's fine. Father, I just release what you want to do in this room today. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, just move right now. There's some of you, he wants to affirm who you are in God. He wants to just release the anointing about how he sees you. If that's you, come forward. Thank you, Lord.
must cry out, for you, the living God. Your spirit is water for my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit is water for my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come on once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. I'm drawing near, drawing near. I'm drawing near, I'm drawing near. Oh, I'm drawing near, I'm drawing near, I'm drawing near, drawing near. Oh, Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus.
We're going to go ahead and just dismiss now. God bless you. If you need to go, feel free to do that. If anybody else wants to come up for prayer, you can. And we're just going to worship for a few more minutes here.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Washes white dirt and snow. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. Washes white than snow.